The book of Exodus, chapter 33, verse 7. They were telling me in the last, my wife picked these glasses out for me, and they were telling me they were reflecting on people in the first service of that. I apologize, but I can't see without it, so bear with me. Exodus 33, verse 7. Moses took his tent and he set it outside the camp, far from the camp. And he called the tabernacle of meeting, and it came to place that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was whenever Moses went to the tabernacle that all the people rose and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that a pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the door of the tabernacle. And all the people rose and worshiped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a younger man, did not depart from the tabernacle. So even though Moses left, Joshua stayed. That's a sermon in and of itself, how young people should have a heart for the presence of God. Somebody say amen. Amen. And then you have verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, See, you have said to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name. I want you to listen to this. I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your ways, that I may know you, that I might find grace in your sight, and consider this nation your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. How many of you want the Lord to give you rest? Then he said unto him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how will it be known that we are your people and have found grace in your sight unless you go with us? So shall we be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth? Father, thank you for your word today. Anoint me to minister it with clarity. And God, I ask that you would take out of all of us a heart of stone, and that you would put in us a heart of flesh, in Jesus' name. Can we give Jesus praise one more time all over the house? Come on, church. Amen. I want you to take notes today, whether you write them down or on your phone, but I want to encourage you to go back and pray your notes. The first thing I want to say is God will trust you with whatever you have already died to. Whatever you've already died to. And I don't know about you, but I found when I am satisfied with him, idols die in my heart. And the greatest of offers look like temptations. And you begin to know the difference between what just looks good and what is God. An idol is anything in your life that comes between you and Jesus. And when he begins to burn in your heart, those idols die. Because God's name is jealous. And he says, I will not share my glory with another. And you might be thinking, well, you know, you sound crazy and that sounds extreme. But what Moses is saying here in Exodus 33 and 7 is he's saying that you're more important to me than what you've promised me. Raise your hand again if God's promised you some things. He's promised you. Yeah. Moses is saying, God, you mean more to me than what you have promised me. Did he not promise the children of Israel and Moses the promised land? But Moses saying, God, you mean more to me than what you've promised me. And that's what qualifies Moses to steward the promise. See, when you love God more than what he's promised you, it qualifies you to steward what he's promised you. Oh, God. Somebody say amen about that. And God will trust you, like I said before, with whatever you've already died to, because once you're dead to it, he'll trust you with it. Once you're no longer for sale, Satan can't do anything with a dead person. That's why Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, pick up your cross. What's the purpose of the cross? To die. When do I die? On the cross every morning in prayer. Where we go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, not my life, not my will, but your will be done in my life. And oftentimes, I think we marry the promise more than we marry the Lord. We marry what we want him to do in us and through us more than what he means to us. And when you marry the promise and not the Lord, nobody can counsel you, at least as it pertains to the promise, because you've already heard from God, and then you become unteachable because God only speaks to you, and you end up forgetting about this little thing called the church, which is his actual body. How many of you believe the church is the body of Christ? Anybody believe that? Yeah. And so all the things that God's promised us cannot become more important than who he means to us. And Moses became addicted to the glory of God more than the promised land. And that's what qualified Moses to lead God's people, was he was in love with the Lord. I cannot be in love with a big church more than I'm in love with Jesus. I can't be in love with full seats and multiple campuses more than I'm in love with the Lord. You know what I've learned after pastoring for 2 decades? Is God's not trying to build a church. He's trying to build me. God's trying to deal with me in my heart. That God cares more about my heart's affection towards him than what I'm building, what I'm doing. It's who I am becoming. Means more than what I'm doing. That's why we're called human beings and not human doings. And you might think, well, if I die to something, will I not care about it? No, you'll care about it properly. You have to be willing to die to anything that could become an idol. Anything could be an idol. Money can be an idol. Friends can be an idol. Church ministry can be an idol. Family can be an idol. This is where Jesus said, and that's a hard one to realize because family is so important in our life. But Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you must be willing to forsake mother and father and sister and brother and even crucify yourself. Nothing can mean more important or more important than Jesus. What he means to you. This is what creates a fear of God in your heart. How can we get up and spend 8 hours working and not even spend 8 minutes in prayer? This is, you know why we can do that? Because we think we can do the day without him. Yeah, we can do it. I am getting to the place in my life. How many people are tired of making bad decisions? I'm the only one in here. Anybody else tired of making bad decisions? And you get to the point, you're like, you know what? I don't even trust myself. You know what my biggest prayer has been recently in my prayer time? Is God, deliver me from myself. I have caused more damage to my life than anyone. Every time I listen at myself, I lose everything. You'd almost rather be turned over to your enemies because none of your enemies can hurt you like you hurt yourself. And when you hurt yourself, anybody ever hurt themselves? Anybody ever hit your thumb or toe? I'm the only one. Anybody? You bite your tongue. Uh-huh. I'm the only one in here who's ever done it. Amen. It's like a feeling of betrayal. Yeah. You know, to do it to yourself. Lord, deliver me from me. Proverbs 3 and 5 says, lean not to your own understanding. How many of you could go back 5 years right now? If you could go back 5 years, how much better you could do it if you could just go back 5 years? Knowing what you know now. How you know you're not going to look back 5 years from now? That's why the Bible says, lean not to your own understanding. But in all thy ways acknowledge him, that he may what? Direct your path. I care more about you, Jesus. And how many of you remember Abraham receiving the promise? Wasn't Isaac his promise? I mean, what a miracle. I don't know any other 80, 90-year-olds having babies. You know, but what a miracle. And the Lord said to Abraham in Genesis 15, remember this. God told Abraham, before he got the promise, he told him in Genesis 15, I am your exceeding and great reward. Many people think that if they spend time with Jesus, that God will give them the thing they want. Like, I need money, so if I spend time with Jesus, I'll get money. Or I want a relationship, so if I spend time with Jesus, I'll get a relationship. Or I want God to do this thing, and if I spend time with him, I'll get this thing. And they think the reward of spending time with Jesus is this thing. But you got to get to the place in your heart where the reward of spending time with Jesus is just Jesus. Amen. He has to become your reward. You will sleep at night when Jesus becomes your dream. When he becomes the thing your heart longs for and your heart desires. That's why the Bible says, seek ye first him. And then all these things will be added unto you. Am I preaching in here? Come on, somebody say amen about that. Isaac was the miracle. Isaac was the promise. But the moment he said to Abraham, you're going to receive this gift, God refused to share Abraham with Isaac. God will not share you with your miracle. This building that you're sitting in here was a dream that God placed in my heart as a teenager. Preaching the gospel to thousands of people was a dream that God placed in my heart. But God will not share me with this miracle. He goes, I want you. Don't you make me share you with what I gave you. Oh, my Lord. Whatever God gives you, remember, one day he will ask for it back. Ask Abraham when God asked for Isaac. But God, it's my miracle. But God, you gave him to me. That's why you have to keep an open hand to God. Anybody can snatch, but it takes real faith to open your hand to God and say, God, take whatever you want to take. Sin whatever you want to sin. Take whatever you want to take. I'll praise you when they come and I'll praise you when they go. I know how to praise you when I have money. I know how to praise you when I don't. I know how to praise you in a relationship. I know how to praise you single. I've learned, like Paul, within all things there to be contented. Because he has to become the love of your life. God's name is jealous. A hunger for his word. How can we be saved 10, 20, 30 years and not know a chapter of the Bible? How can we be coming to church for? How can we sit there and even think in our heart to judge anything we see in church and we can't quote a chapter of the Bible? This is a misappropriation of the word of God in our hearts. When are we going to learn it? At 50, 60, 70? Do you not see the gray hair coming in? Come on, smile. At what age are we going to value the word of God? Value him over the promise. Lord, deliver me from myself. Let's all lift our hands and say that. Say, Jesus, deliver me from myself. Deliver me from myself. God will not share you with his assignment over you. Nobody can tell you what to do. You know, listen to me. You know how you know you're married to your assignment and not the Lord? When nobody can challenge you. When nobody can correct you, you're married to your assignment more than you are Jesus. Nobody can tell you to sit down. Nobody can tell you, you need to get healed. Nobody can tell you, you need counseling. Nobody can tell you that you're blind or broken because you're married to the wrong thing. And you have to have that thing at all costs because that thing has become your identity and not Jesus. Wow. Turn to somebody and say, it's really good you're here today. He's talking to you. Turn to the other person and say, will you pay my house off, please? I'd really appreciate that. That would be a real blessing. Your assignment is subservient to the overarching call of God on your life as a Christian, which is unity with God. In fact, your assignment is to become like him, your destiny. How many of you want to reach your destiny? Raise your hand. How many of you want your children to reach their destiny? What's your destiny? Romans 8, 29. You need to know that verse. That's your destiny. For those the Lord foreknew, he also predestined that they would be conformed to be like his son, Jesus. Your destiny is to be like Jesus. So if your destiny is to be like Jesus, guess who you need to spend time with? If you don't spend time with Jesus, guess who you're not going to be like? Jesus. Well, who am I going to be like? You're going to be like you. And you are short and rude and negative. And you complain a lot. Because complaining is how we tell God we don't approve of how he's running our life. So God, deliver me from myself, that I may be like you. It's a beautiful thing. Then God is in a relationship with Moses. Moses is in a relationship with God. And Moses says this thing to God that's so beautiful. He says, God, if you're not with me, I don't want to go. Can you imagine if we all started praying prayers like that? Lord, if you're not going with me into that relationship, I don't want to go into it. Wow. Save a lot of heartache right there. A lot of pain. Lord, if you're not going with me into that company, I don't want to start it. God, if you're not going with me into that, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do it because I have some promise. Do you know how many people do things just because they're trying to prove something to somebody who doesn't believe in them? Lord, I don't want to get involved in any friendship or relationship unless you go with me. I don't want to get involved in any business unless you go with me. What a prayer to pray. It's the only way you can sleep at night. When we were in the high school and we got ready to move in here, I said, God, I don't want to buy that building and all this millions and millions of dollars if you're not going with us. I don't want to go if you don't go. What is this building without his presence? What is your home without the presence of Jesus in it? What is a marriage without the Lord as the center of a marriage? God, I don't want to do it without you. Everybody raise their hands and say, Jesus, I don't want to go if you're not going with me. I don't want to go if you're not going with me. How can you sleep at night, Pastor Jonathan, and you're responsible for properties and loans and all these millions and millions of dollars? Jesus. It's the only way you can sleep at night. The only way you can do what God's called you is a relationship with Him. Anything else, you'll turn into manipulating people out of fear of man. I love what Michael Colleono says. He says, it's a wonderful liberty to live in friendship with God. And you have to pay a dear price to do it. That anyone who gets up here to speak, I want them to be able to spend time with Jesus. You know what's scary about our church? Our church is getting to the point where if anybody speaks and they don't have a walk with Jesus, it's like you can tell. I think creative is a dangerous place to like just want to have a go. Because people, can anybody know what I'm talking about? Like you can tell when people spend time with Jesus and when they don't. I told the worship team, I said, you got to spend time with Jesus because it's going to be evident if you don't. I told all our staff and leaders, I said, you really need to spend time with the Lord. Do not even show up to work if you haven't spent an hour with Jesus. Because it becomes so evident when people have the oil and when they don't. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. Well, how long is worship? I don't know. What if people don't want to stand that long? I don't know. I guess they'll leave. Where'd they go? I don't know. Maybe they went home. I can't find a verse in here where it says church should be 60 minutes. Worship should be 15. Sermon should be 28 minutes. So it's good for YouTube. I can't find it. But we've set a culture that values people over His presence. And churches all over America are scared to sing longer than 17 minutes because visitors won't come back. That's what they tell pastors. When pastors go to church growth seminars, they tell pastors, do not sing more than 18 minutes because visitors won't come back. I don't think they know what visitors want. I think visitors want to encounter Jesus. I think visitors would rather have deliverance instead of donuts. I think they'd rather have a call of God on their life instead of just a cup of coffee. I'm not against donuts. I like donuts as much as anybody else. But it never made me commit to anything worth giving my life to. I'm not married to the plan. I'm married to the Lord. I want our worship team, and I'm training young people now, I want our worship team to be children of the wind. I want our worship team to spend an hour with Jesus before they ever even come out. I don't want them to do a worship rehearsal because I think you rehearse for performances. I just want them to worship the Lord a few times throughout the week, and Sunday is just another time we worship Jesus. To buy the oil. To develop a relationship with Jesus now, a prayer life with the Lord now. Moses said, Lord, you are my assignment. And listen to me, to get up in the morning and pray, get up in the morning and spend time with Jesus. 30 minutes, an hour, 2 hours. What? That sounds like a cult. No, spend time with Jesus. Learn a chapter of the Bible. What? This is insanity. Yeah, learn a chapter of the Bible. How can I do that and be on social media 8 hours? You can't be on social media 8 hours.
That's
right. Why am I going to be able to do that and watch all of my YouTube movies and my Netflix series? You're not.
That's right.
You're going to have to be with the Lord. Do you know the closer you get to Jesus, He's not so much interested in adding things to your life as He does subtract. You get close to God, He's going to take a subtraction to you. You're going to see some people leave. It's called pruning. You're going to lose some friends. You're going to lose some things. You're going to give up some things. You're going to surrender some things. Well, what am I going to be left with? Jesus. Is that enough? How many people think Jesus is enough?
Amen.
Listen to me. Get up in the morning. Pray. Pray the tabernacle prayer. Spend time with Him, worship. And few people go here. Listen to me. Few people go here. And the temptation is to put it off until there's a better place, until I'm a different place in life, until you feel less busy, until you feel like you have more time. I'm going to get that prayer life right, Pastor. I'm going to, Jesus, you know my heart. He knows your heart. That's the problem. Man, that pastor, he just kept on and on and on about prayer. What kind of pastor would I be if I didn't encourage you to pray? Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And listen to me. The church needs to understand this is a lifelong, slow drip journey. And you have to start now. Hear me. You have to start now. How old are you?
23.
How old are you?
31.
How old are you, Tim?
38.
How old are you? 15? 13? How old are you? 18? Yeah, the 28-year-old you, the 25-year-old you, the 50-year-old you needs the you now to start buying the oil. This is something that takes minimum a decade. 20 years walking with God, 30 years walking with God, buying the oil. You can't wait till the crisis hits at 50 and now you're going to try and develop a 20-year relationship with Jesus. Buy the oil now. On your knees, in prayer, a relationship with Jesus where you know him, where eventually you could get to the place 10 years from now where you can spend 2-3 hours with the Lord and it's the sweetest part of your day. And right now, 3 minutes seems like a journey. And you're like, I've already prayed for the world. It's only been 3 minutes. I don't even know what else to pray for. Because you've not learned to just be in his presence. You have to learn the relationship of just being with him. Guys, listen to me. I'm not talking about church. I'm not talking about serving in church. I'm not talking about coming to church. I'm talking to you about your time with Jesus in the privacy of your home. I'm talking to you about where you are with the Lord. And you don't have to be old to have crisis or challenges or difficulties. But you have to be ready. You're never going to feel less busy. You're never going to feel like, oh, I'll have more time later. You're single and you can't find time to pray? How are you going to find time with a spouse and children? Mom, dad, and there you have twins. Dad. Like, there's no chance. Like, develop this in your heart now. Get the discipline in your heart now. Some of you never did it as teenagers. That's why you're 40 and you don't have a prayer life. You're 50 and you don't have a prayer life. You're 60 and you don't know anything in the Word of God. Because you're still busy. You're at 60 and you're still telling God, when I have time. One day, Jesus. I'm not condoning anybody. I'm not here. I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm asking God to open the eyes of your understanding that you would value your time with Jesus. And listen to me. Some people will say you're crazy, but the ones who criticize it, the ones who criticize your prayer life, the ones who are saying this sounds extreme, are the ones addicted to the work and not the person. You're addicted to the thing you want him to do through you more than who he means to you. You're addicted to the work of it. You're addicted to the promise more than the person of Jesus. Hear me. I think this is worth writing down. But you have to be so nourished in God that if He changes your assignment, you would not crumble. So many people, I know, how many people have ever got life all figured out and planned out? And then God's like, oh no. Yeah, we're going to change those plans. What, God? I've got it all planned. I've got it all figured out. No. Many are the plans in a man's heart, right? But it's God's purpose that prevails. What if God changed it? What if God said, no, we're going to do this now? No, I don't want you to have that yet. No, I don't want you to do this. I want to do this over here. I've got a plan. Do you trust me? Do you want to go with me? It's like my kids. I go, you want to go with me? And they go, where are you going? Do you want to go with me? Well, where are you going? Do you want to go with me? And I can see them like thinking. And I know they're thinking like, well, where are the places Dad normally goes? And I don't know if I gotta wanna. Some of you, God's going, do you want to go with me? And you're going, where are you going? Go with Him. Everybody throw their hands up and say, I'm going to go with you, Jesus. I'm going to go with you, Jesus. So Moses, I'm almost done, but Moses has this beautiful relationship with Jesus. I know we're dealing with the Old Testament, but God's the God of the Old Testament. Jesus, when He was talking on the road to Emmaus, all they were reading the scriptures, He said, the scriptures speak of me. All they were reading was Old Testament. Moses is standing at the door of his tent, and God is there like a pillar of cloud. Can you imagine the kind of relationship you've got to have with God where you open your front door and God is standing there like a pillar of a cloud and you're just talking to Him? Do you know there's only like two people in the Bible God ever spoke to audibly like that? Everybody else God spoke to, He spoke to in a vision or a dream. This is why teenagers and young adults don't always understand when you say, what is God saying to you? And they go, I don't hear God, because they're listening for English. God's first language is not English or Spanish. God's first language is visions or dreams. This is why we have to value our sleep. We have to turn our family's heart and attention towards the presence of God before they go to bed and say, God, speak to my child in a vision or a dream. And Moses has this beautiful walk with God. And he goes to God. I mean, this is a serious relationship. And he goes, God, if I have found grace in your sight. Now, Moses, watch this, because Moses has this amazing relationship with God. Only like two people in all of history have ever had this. And Moses is about to ask God for something. And he's about to use all of the clout. How many of you have relationship with people and you're like, you can ask Him for things and get it, and other people can't? Anybody know what I'm talking about? And some people go, you ask Him because you have a better relationship, so you ask Him. They do that with Liliana. They send Liliana in to ask me things. You go ask Dad if we can go to school. So Moses has this amazing relationship with God, and he's getting ready to ask God for something. And he goes to God, and he goes, okay, God, I talk to you like a man does his friend. And he goes, if I have found grace in your sight, hear this, if I have found grace in your sight, then show me your ways. He uses all of his credibility with God to ask God to show him more of God. If you could get in front of God and ask Him for anything, would it be, show me more of you? Or would it be this list of things? Would it be, say, God, help me fulfill the promise? Notice only later Moses even brings up the church. What a great pastor. He doesn't even bring up the people. You would think, well, he's a pastor. The first thing he should ask for is the promise. The people are in the wilderness. God, get us to the promise. If I have found faith and grace in your sight, get us to the promised land. He says, no. If I have found grace in your sight, show me your face, Lord. Show me your face. How many of you know we sing that song here? That's what Moses asked. God, show me your face. Show me your glory. How many of us, we get in front of God and say, God, give me more campuses. Give me more business opportunities. God, put more money in my business. It's got to get to the place that your heart burns for more of him. To know you, to love you, to serve you, to walk with you. Can I get an amen about this church?
Amen.
Everybody say, Lord, show me your face. Come on, say it again. Say, Lord, show me your face. Most of us would ask for a bigger assignment, more things. It's wild pastoring in this day and age. I was listening to another pastor talk about it this week. It's just wild because you're talking to your family and your children. And it used to be when you just preach, you talk to your people and that was it. But now you got everybody watching online and everybody's commenting. It's like you imagine like there's a Ring camera in your living room and every parent in America gets to watch how you talk to your kids. And they get to comment on how you're parenting them. And you're like, but I'm not parenting you guys. I'm parenting my kids. It's really challenging leading in this day of age. And I've been praying, Lord, every year, make me more free of a fear of man. And do you know why you don't spend time with Jesus before you start your day? Is you think you can do it without him. Moses said, show me your ways. The Bible says to the children of Israel, did he show his acts? But unto Moses, he showed his ways. I'm praying that God would do something in this new season in our church. You know, we're in a new season in our church. It's beautiful. I've been pastoring now 20 years. I feel like we're for the first time in 20 years, we're actually in a spirit of revival. Where God is doing like beautiful things amongst his people. A glory, like a real glory to fill the house. God, I want to see you. I want to know you. If I have found grace in your sight, where we become people of prayer, where we know the person of prayer. How many of you know prayer is a person? A spirit. Zechariah 12 says the spirit of prayer. Where we would get up and say, God, I want to know you. I want to spend time with you. I want to live in your presence. I don't want to glory in my gift or my anointing. I want to glory in you. I used to pray when I started in ministry, say, Lord, I want to be used. Now I'm like, I just want to know you. I just want to know you. Because if you show up, God, everything's wonderful. Amen. What am I going to say to make people want to commit their life? Nothing. Only Jesus. Only your presence, Lord. And hear me. If you have ever met the Lord, how many of you ever met the Lord? Raise your hand if you've ever met the Lord. Yeah, if you've ever met the Lord, use the equity of those moments to meet him again. Say, God, I've known you. I've walked with you 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. I want to use the equity of knowing you to see you again. This is what John meant in John 1 when he says, we've all received grace for grace. I'm trying to memorize the book of John right now. Grace for grace. That God, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your grace. Show me more of you. And authority comes through experiencing what you think you actually already know. Because God's teaching methods are so wonderful, the word must be lived out. You have to know him as a provider and a healer and a way maker. That Jesus is our home. Everybody say that. Say, Jesus is our home.
Jesus is our home.
Yeah, Jesus is our home, not opportunity. Home is where Jesus is. Home is where his presence is, not where opportunities are. And I was listening to Ron Carpenter this week. He came and spoke here last year, a friend of mine. And he was talking to pastors, and he said, when I was young, when I was in my 40s, well, let me say it different. He told the pastors, he goes, let's just think for a moment, you get sick. You get a disease, something happens, all hell breaks loose in your life, and you got to call one person, one man of God, that you know has a serious walk with Jesus, has been walking with the Lord, that has the oil, that you could call, you could get on a plane, you could go see and believe God for a miracle. Can you name one person? And they have to be under 45. And a whole room full of pastors couldn't name one. He goes, when I was your age, I could name 200. They've all now gone on to be with the Lord. And something's happened in the church where we used to value men and women who's just spent time with Jesus. And now we value who's the most famous on Instagram, who's the most famous on YouTube. A lot of followers doesn't mean you have an anointing. Come on, church, are you with me on this? I'm trying to tell you, like, life is going to throw you things at some point where you have got to have a relationship with Jesus. I was thinking of my uncle the other day who built National Church of God. And I remember what I was thinking about him was not the size of the church or how many campuses they had. When I think of him, I think of the glory he carried. I remember being on a plane at 14. We were flying to Guatemala on a missions trip. And I think it was Northwest was the airline back then. And we were going to Guatemala. And the flight attendant walked up to him and said, I know who you are. And my so-and-so was sick in her family. And she said, would you pray? He said, my God, stand up right now. Made her lift her hands. We're on the plane. Lift her hands. Prayed over her. She got slain in the spirit, like she's laying in the aisle. I'm 14 years old, and I'm sitting here going like, what is happening? Like, you can't do that outside of church. But they just carried the presence of God anywhere, everywhere they went. We believe God for miracles. And I thought, God, I long for that again. I think so many of us have fallen in love with what he's promised us more than what he means to us. That we've got to be men and women who are willing to buy the oil, men and women, that if our kids get sick, I can go to dad. My dad's got to walk with Jesus. My mama knows the Lord. My grandmommy, she knows Jesus. If I got sick in my body, I'm picking up the phone and I'm going to see grandma. I'm going to see my mom, my dad, because they've got the oil. They've got the walk with Jesus. And I'm telling you, buy it now. Buy it now. Don't wait. Don't wait. Don't run after money and things and possessions at the expense of your walk with Jesus. That Moses, after all of it, he goes, God, if I could have anything from you, I just want to know you more. That's got to be our prayer after walking with God for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. God, let me know. Let me not be so wounded by people or church that I've got a cold heart. How can I have a cold heart? A heart of stone. Nothing moves you. Worship never moves you. The word of God never moves you. Nothing stirs you. Everything is just performance-based and entertainment-based. And as long as it works in my schedule, God, forgive us of that. And I know what I'm saying is not popular. I know what I'm saying kills crowd growth. But it builds the church.
Amen.
Builds the church. Builds people in your walk with Jesus. And I'm not trying to even connect you to our church. I'm trying to connect you to Jesus. I think people trust you more when you don't try to connect them to a church as much as you try to connect them to Jesus. No one in this church died for you. Jesus did. And he loves you. And all of you young people, there's a promise on your life. My band can come to the stage for me. There's a promise on your life. There's a call on your life. But go to him. You know, my biggest regret as a pastor in 20 years is I spend more time with people than I did Jesus. I used to get up. I'd set meetings for 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock with people. Run all day and night. Meet with people, meet with people, meet with people, meet with people. And I've learned my own words. It means nothing if he doesn't go. I say, God, I don't even want to meet with anybody unless you want to meet. What am I going to say that changes the heart? Only his presence changes the heart. Meeting with pastor can't heal you, deliver you, or set you free. Meeting Jesus can. Yes. Come on, somebody. Can I get an amen about that? Amen. Meeting Jesus. And so my challenge for all of us before we pray, if your heart is cold, you know if your heart's cold. If you find yourself getting up and you're just, the day is full. And I'm not being legalistic. I'm talking about your heart. You know if you have a relationship with Jesus or not. And getting in the morning and just saying, God, I need you. You are my first appointment of the day. Let your children see you. Daddy, how come every time you come out of that room, you cry? Oh, because I was with Jesus. You know one thing I learned about parenting? If I go to nice restaurants or nice stores or places or hotels, and I come home talking about it, my kids go, can we go there? Can we eat there? We want to go there. What if we started talking to our kids about our time with Jesus? Oh, you should have seen what he showed me last night. You should have seen the dream that he gave me. They go, I want to see Jesus. You know why they're on their phones all the time? Because we're on our phones. You know why they want to watch TV? Because we watch TV. The best way to make someone hungry is let them watch you eat. Let your children see you eat at the table of the Lord. And let it nourish your soul, so that your words can be medicine in your home. When you spend time with Jesus, your words will heal your marriage. When you talk to your children, it will penetrate their heart, and tears will run down their face. This is the price of parenting. It's not buying them things. Because when God anoints your words become effective. How many of you want your words to be medicine in your home? Oh my gosh. That everything you say just heals. Heals. Every time I talk to my wife, it heals her. Every time I talk to my son, it heals him. Every time I talk to my dad, it heals. My words bring medicine. This only comes from spending time with Jesus. Listen to me. He gives you the gift of compassion. And compassion knows all the answers. Jesus was moved with compassion and healed all those with disease. Everybody throw their hands and say, Jesus, let my words be medicine to my home.
Hey, if this sermon blessed you and your family, I want to encourage you to be a truth partner. You can do that by simply going to creativechurch.com/give and partnering with us. to help get this message of truth out to more people in our nation and around the world. It is our truth partners that make this a reality. Again, thank you for subscribing to our channel. Thank you for liking today's video. We'll see you back here on the channel real soon.